Mark that spot in your Bible, because when I come back up to preach, we'll be looking at one of these verses. Look with me at verse 11. They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the place of drawing water. This is the place of drawing water. This is the place where the Lord delivers his people from the fiery darts of the devil, which is what causes our circumstances to be so much of a problem, isn't it? I pray the Lord to do that for us today. There shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Each one of the Lord's congregations spread out all over the world are his villages. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. The Lord Jesus Christ is that gate. We're able to find our hope in him and our comfort in his salvation and in the hope of our being with him through those gates of glory. Verse 12, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Obinim. You know, we are prone to slumber, aren't we? We can be very lethargic when it comes to spiritual things. I pray the Spirit of God will speak effectually to our hearts and say to us, awake, awake. For your salvation is nearer now than it was before. Let's stand together. Tom, you come, please. Then the hymn on the back of your bulletin.
Rejoice, my soul, rejoice. The shepherd found his sheep. Give thanks and praise to him alone. His found ones he will keep. I am the good shepherd. Christ Jesus has declared, he gave his life to save his sheep from wrath are spared. I was a wandering sheep, the shepherd sought me out. He brought his sheep into his fold. His grace I cannot doubt. A sheep I am, I know, dirty and weak and dumb. But if the Lord my shepherd is, he will his sheep bring home. Rejoice, my soul, rejoice. The shepherd found his sheep. Give thanks and praise to him alone. His found ones he will keep.
Please be seated.
Morning. Greg's prayer to awake is really what I'm about to read in Isaiah 55. Awake, come and eat, everyone that thirsteth. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Lord God, we thank you that you've brought us here safely, that we can hear your gospel once again. And we ask that you unstop our ears, Lord, and cause us to see that everything we've been doing will not satisfy it unless you're in it, Lord, unless you give it, unless it's your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name, Lord. Please have mercy on us and come now.
Let's stand together again. We'll sing hymn number 19 in the Spiral Gospel Hymns hymn book, number 19.
Sovereign ruler, Lord of all, prostrate at your feet I fall. You are holy, wise, and just. I'm a creature of the dust. All things move at your command, governed by your mighty hand. Heaven, earth, and hell I see fulfill all your wise decree. Dares a man resist his Lord, stand against the sovereign God? I will bow before your throne, seeking grace in Christ your Son. Through his blood and righteousness, Lord, I plead with you for grace. If you will, you can, I know, grace and mercy to me show. Will you, Lord, my soul forgive? Grant this sinner grace to live. I've no other hope but this, Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now I'm conquered by your grace. In the dust I hide my face. Give me Christ or else I die. I upon your grace rely. Oh, for mercy now I plead. Grant me, Lord, the grace I need. Turn, O turn to me and say, all your sins are washed away. In my Son your debt is paid. He for you the ransom made.
Please be seated.
The debt is paid. The ransom has been made. What hope. All of that was accomplished in the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved his people, made himself an offering to his heavenly Father, and was accepted on behalf of his people. All those for whom he lived and died, God Almighty sees in him. And all those for whom he lived and died see themselves in need of him. They see themselves as having no righteousness whatsoever in and of themselves and completely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You have your Bibles open with me to Judges chapter 5. We've been in this chapter for a few weeks now. Deborah is leading the children of Israel in a song of rejoicing over the deliverance that God has given them over Jabin and Sisera. And it is a picture of the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has gotten for his people over the destruction of Satan and the putting away of sin. And here she tells us in verse 10, four things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when our Lord, as our high priest, was praying from John 17 to his Father on behalf of his people, he said this: "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This is life eternal. The Lord is telling us in that one statement, in that one utterance of his prayer to the Father, what the purpose and the meaning of life is. It's to have life in Christ, to have eternal life, to know God, to know God. This knowledge of God can only come by divine revelation. The Lord has to open the eyes. He has to unstop the ears. He has to make the heart alive. It all happens in the new birth. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. We're completely dependent upon him to reveal himself to us. If we know him, it's because he's made himself known unto us. For left to ourselves, no man seeketh after God at any time. The means by which the Lord reveals himself is the preaching of the gospel by the word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. And so every time we come together and we preach Christ, our hope and our prayer is that the Lord will use this means to accomplish a spiritual work of grace in our hearts. And here in this one verse, the Lord reveals, at least in part, four things about himself. And if he's pleased to give us ears to hear and eyes to see and cause us to believe that this is who the Lord Jesus Christ is, then we will have our hope in him. Now, some turn to the Bible just to learn doctrine so that they might have their knowledge puffed up and find an advantage over other men. Some go to the Bible in order to learn historical stories. And again, the whole purpose is that knowledge puffeth up. Some men go to the Bible in order to learn some moral principles that they can put into practice in their life in order to improve the circumstances of their life in this world. Men use the Bible for a lot of different things. The Pharisees certainly did, and the Lord rebuked them when he said, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me." In the volume of the book, it is written of me. God has given us his word as an autobiography, revealing the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot see ourselves as sinners until he's pleased to make himself known. And so there's our hope. If you'll look with me at verse 10, Deborah says four things here about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't often do this, but I've alliterated this, the outline to this message. Maybe it'll help you to have something to hang your thoughts on. It helps me. The first point that she makes about the Lord Jesus Christ says something about his heart. You see that where he says, speak from the issues of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Lord reveals his heart to us when he speaks. The second thing she says is, ye that ride on white asses. And this speaks to us about the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember clearly when the Lord made his triumphal entry there just days before his crucifixion, coming into Jerusalem as a reigning king who's going to die as a suffering servant. And he comes in riding on a colt, on an ass. And it tells us about the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to learn something of his heart, something of his humility. Thirdly, Deborah says, ye that sit in judgment. And there we're going to learn something about his holiness. And the last point that she makes, ye that walk by the way. And there we're going to learn something about the habit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have his heart, his humility, his holiness, and his habit all in this one verse, God revealing to us things about the Lord Jesus Christ. By habit, I don't mean habit in the sense that we use the word habit. I mean this is his habitual behavior. This is what he does all the time. He walks by the way. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Here we learn something about the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ when she prays and calls upon him to speak. This word also is translated meditate. Want to know what's in a man's heart? Listen to what he says. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ was different. Oh, infinitely different and infinitely holy in his meditations and in his speech. You and I have to filter the things that we think before they come out of our mouth. If you don't, you're a fool. The Lord Jesus Christ never had to do that. He never had to do that. Every word he spoke and every thought he had was perfect. He didn't have to sort through his thoughts like you and I do and choose his words carefully. He just was able to speak what he thought. Every thought that he had. He loved the Lord God with all of his heart and all of his mind and all of his soul all the time. What percentage of your thoughts do you want other men to know? The vast majority of our thoughts are filled with nothing but vanity and worldly concerns and lust and here's what God says in Psalm 139. He knows our thoughts before we think them. Before we think them, he knows our thoughts. And we're not hiding anything from him. But we ought to hide them from one another. He never had to hide anything. Every word he spoke was the perfect word of God. Psalm 1, he is the blessed man, and his delight was in the law of the Lord, and in his law did he meditate day and night. He never had a meditating thought. He never had an idea that wasn't consistent with the perfect word of God. And all he had to do was open his mouth and speak what he thought. And it was always God's word. He
here's what the child of God says: Lord, speak to me. Speak to me the meditations of your thoughts. For surely, Lord, your thoughts are not like my thoughts. Your ways are not like my ways. The Bible says it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but rather what comes out of a mouth. By your words, you'll be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. And he's speaking there about the things that we say about Christ. But oh, how much there is to condemn each and every one of us by the words that we speak. And much more than that, by the thoughts that we have. The holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens, Son of God, never had to worry about that. And he presents himself to his heavenly Father as the perfect man, God's perfect man and man's perfect God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was never defiled in thought, word, or deed, was perfect before the Father. This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. Hear ye him. That's what Deborah's saying. Speak, Lord, to me the meditations of your heart. I don't want to just hear the voice of a man. I need you to make the word of God alive and effectual in my heart. I need for you to make me to believe you and to hear you. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Look at verse 49. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. God makes you to be a believer. You believe everything that he said. You hang all the hopes of your immortal soul on the perfect word of God, knowing that it all reveals the glory of Christ. And you continue to cry out in prayer, Lord, speak to me. Remember when Samuel heard the Lord speaking to him and he thought it was Eli, and he kept going to Eli, and Eli said, no, it's the Lord. You just ask him to speak. And then Samuel, the third time he heard the Lord speak, he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant listeneth. Lord, I'm listening, and I'm not here to listen in order to weigh your words and determine which of them are true. I'm here to hear all that God has commanded you to say unto me. Lord, speak the meditations of your heart, for the meditations of my heart are vain. They're fleshly, they're sinful. And so few words that I'm able to speak, and even they, Lord, are mixed with my hypocrisy. Lord, you're the only one who has unfeigned lips. You're the only one that can speak the truth. And I can't find anybody else or anywhere else to go to hear the word of God. We learn something about our Lord's heart. A good man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when he told the rich young ruler, why callest thou me good? For there's none good but God. When he said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Why are you calling me good? There's none good but God. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. All the goodness that there is in the sight of God is bound up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And only if he presents himself on my behalf will I be counted righteous and worthy and good in the sight of God. So, Lord, speak. A good man out of the good treasure in his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure that is in his heart bringeth forth evil things. For out of the abundance of the heart does the mouth speak. Oh, Lord, speak. Speak to me. Speak effectual to me. Speak your living word to me. Here's our prayer. Lord, show me your heart. Show me your heart. Now, I said earlier, you can tell what a man's heart is by listening to him speak, but not really. Not really. You don't want anybody to know the dark recesses of your heart, do you? So you filter your words so that your heart, your words don't actually fully reveal your heart. They do in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he has spoken reveals his heart. So when the Lord says, when Deborah's saying, Lord, speak the meditations of your heart to me. Show me your heart. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. I don't want to just know history and doctrine and morality and things about you. I want to know you. That I might, Paul said, that I might know him. The fellowship of his suffering. The power of his resurrection. I need to know God. If I'm going to know God, God's going to have to reveal himself to me. He's going to have to show me his heart. That's why the Bible says that the believer has the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ because we believe everything that he's spoken. Let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Lord, give me an ear to hear. Lord, the hearing ear is never satisfied, is it? The ear of the flesh is never satisfied. The eye of the flesh is never satisfied. But when the ear is opened to hear the word of God, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We just believe God. We believe everything that God has said. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. How do I know if I've heard him? Well, a good example would be found in Saul of Tarsus' experience when he was arrested by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, on the road to Damascus. He was breathing out threatenings. He was an enemy of the church and at enmity with God. And he was riding on the high horse of his own self-righteousness, believing that all the things that he had done was gained to him, is what he said. I think that these things are gained to me. They're going to earn me favor with God. And the Lord shined a light from heaven and said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And what did Saul say? Lord, what would you have me to do? You see, bowing in submission is the evidence of having heard his voice. Lord, what would you have me to do? And the scripture says that the men that were with him heard a voice but saw no man. Oh, there's so many people who have heard the word of God. They can recite the word of God. They can tell you the historical events of the Bible. They can, like the Pharisees, they can tell you a lot about. They've heard the voice of God, but they saw no man. They didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are written of him. Go back with me to our text. If we're going to know God, he's going to have to reveal himself. If he reveals himself, it'll be by the means of preaching his word.
And here we see something of the heart of Christ. Look at verse 9. My heart is toward the governors of Israel. Oh, there's the heart of God. He's loved us with an everlasting love. The thoughts that I have for you, they're for good and not for evil, to bring you to your expected end. It's the goodness of God that leadeth to repentance. It's the love of Christ that breaks the heart and brings us to faith in Christ. It's not the threats of judgment. My heart, here's what the Lord's telling us what his heart is. And when he speaks and what he's given to us in his word is when he speaks, don't pretend to hear the voice of God apart from what he's speaking, apart from what he said in his word. There are plenty of folks that, well, you know, God said to me this and God said to me that and told me to do this and told me to do that. Be careful. Yeah, those kind of things are very subjective, aren't they? This is the objective word of God that we hold to and believe and rest in. Here's what God says. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Never been a time. My heart is toward the governors of Israel. He loved them to the end is what the scripture says. Lord, speak that truth to my heart. Give me ears to hear. Speak, Lord. Show me your heart and show me your humility. Look at the next part of this verse in our text in Judges chapter 5 at verse 10. Speak ye that ride on white asses. Now, the donkey or the burro is always spoken of in the Bible as an ass. It's a beast of burden. It's an unclean animal. The Bible says that the Lord gave to the children of Israel dietary laws, which all have gospel implications. You know, I know there's a lot of people that want to try to follow the dietary laws of the Bible today. Think that, you know, maybe there are some health benefits to that, but that's not the purpose of them. The purpose of them is to reveal the gospel. And what were the unclean animals? An animal to be clean had to have a cloven hoof and it had to chew the cud. And if it didn't have one of those two things, if it didn't ruminate on its food, it didn't regurgitate its food back into its mouth and get all the nourishment out of that food and swallow it back, and if it didn't have a split hoof, and it had to have both, then it was an unclean animal. A donkey has neither. A donkey doesn't ruminate, and a donkey doesn't have a split hoof. And so the donkey was an unclean animal. Now, what is the issue here? What is the application? Well, only the believer takes the word of God and ruminates on it, drawing from it all the spiritual nourishment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the foot is the way in which we walk. You know, the foot is a symbol of our walk. And our walk in this life is divided. In that we have two natures. We have two natures. That's that cloven hoof. You know, if we could walk perfectly after Christ all the time, that would be our heart's desire. But we don't. So the clean animal ruminates and has a split hoof. The donkey has neither. The ass has neither. It's an unclean animal. And the Bible says you touch an unclean animal, you become unclean. And you have to go through the ceremonial process. And where do we find this unclean animal? We see him bringing the Lord Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem on his triumphal entry. When they came together and praised him and sang Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest. And that same exact crowd just a few days later was crying, crucify him, crucify him. White, you know, in the Bible is a picture of holiness. And now, so here the scripture says the Lord Jesus Christ is riding on a white ass.
Now, Job asked this question in Job chapter 14. He said, how can that which is unholy be made holy? How can that which is unclean be made clean? And then he answers the question. He says, not a man can do it. No man can make that which is unclean clean. And here we have an unclean animal, who neither chews the cud or has a divided hoof, being made white. And the scripture says, ye that come riding upon a white ass. Now, and again, we have in the Bible a picture of the ass. When Samson took the jawbone, the new jawbone of an ass, and he slew 1,000 Philistines with it. Now, there we have the actual jawbone, which is a picture of the words that are coming out of this ass, which we see also in Balaam. You remember when Balaam was riding on an ass and the ass spoke? You say, well, that would be amazing to hear a donkey talk. Well, you're hearing one right now. And there's no less a miracle for me to be able to stand up here and declare the gospel and for you to be able to hear it than for that actual experience where that donkey actually spoke. This is a greater miracle than that. It's a greater miracle. Don't look for the physical. Look for the spiritual. This is a much greater miracle. And what did that donkey say? What did that ass say to Balaam? Balaam was a false prophet. And the Balaam was on the back of this beast of burden. And the donkey said, why are you beating me? I just saved your life. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord with the drawn flaming sword. And he asked the false prophet, what do you got against me? I'm telling you the truth. I just saved your life. I've had to say that many times. You know, shoot the messenger. No, don't shoot me. What I'm telling you is true. What I'm telling you is saving your life.
You see where this is going, don't you? God has taken an unclean animal. And he's made him clean through the righteousness of Christ. And he's put his word into his mouth. And the gospel shows the humility of all of us. You, me, and the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes riding on the back of a white ass. You're humbled to have to hear God from the voice of a man. I'm humbled to have to stand up here and do something that is far beyond my ability to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ is humbled in that he deals with each one of us one-on-one in our hearts. He could appear here right now. He could come with an army of angels and demonstrate his glory. And he could do that for every person in this world. That's what men are waiting for. And one day they'll see him. And it'll be too late. One day the eastern sky is going to split. And the glory of the trump of God is going to sound. And the dead of Christ are going to be raised. And the Son of God is going to appear. Men are looking for that kind of experience now. Why? Because they're proud. They want to have I want a personal encounter with God. I want God to come down to me. And manifest himself to me. This is the means by which he manifests himself to his people. And how humbling is this means? How humbling is this means for God to speak riding on a white ass? You see the purpose of it? Our God's a humble God. Christ is so humble. And he's going to humble his people. He's not going to. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing gives you no. I had a man ask me yesterday, same guy that wanted to know why I left the old church. He said, give me your email address. I want to debate this. That's what he said. I want to debate this. I said, sorry, I'm not here to debate the gospel. I'm here to declare it. Why would a man want to debate the gospel?
because he's proud and self-righteous. He wants to prove himself right. The humility of our God coming into Jerusalem, riding on the back of a white ass, speaking through the ass of Balaam, taking that jawbone of an ass and slaying 1,000 Philistines. And I love that, you know, when after Samson slew those Philistines, the scripture says he was so thirsty from the battle that he thought he was going to die. And he said, "Lord, now you've delivered me from these Philistines. Now you're going to let me die of thirst?" And he picked up the same jawbone, which he had thrown down. And he picked it up. And in that jawbone, the Lord had created a cavity and filled it with water. And he drank water from the jawbone of the ass. So the jawbone of the ass slew the Philistines, and it provided him water, the water of life. Oh, what a humble God we serve. What humility we see in the Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life for his people. The Son of God condescended to come down into this world from heaven. He left his rightful throne, and he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them who were cursed by the law. Here our Lord drew his sustenance from the breast of a woman that he made. How humbling is that? How humble was he in his dealing with his people? He said, "I have much more to say unto you, but you can't bear it right now." And he dealt with him humbly and lovingly. And then the greatest demonstration of his humility is when he laid his life down willingly. No man took it from him. He comes riding still today on a white ass. Turn to me to Genesis chapter 49. Let me show you one more passage about the donkey, the beast of burden, the burro. Genesis chapter 49. Look at verse 9. Judah, Jacob is blessing his sons, and now he's identified Judah. And you know who that's a picture of. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He came through the tribe of Judah. And so Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, and thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Oh, what a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. His brethren praise him, and we bow down before him. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall raise him up, rouse him up? Here's the Lord Jesus Christ getting the victory over our sin. The scepter, now that's his authority. That's his power. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. There we have him again. Shiloh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now look at verse 11. Binding his foal unto the vine. Binding his donkey, his white ass, to the vine. Now you know what the vine is. The vine's the church. The Lord Jesus Christ calls us that vine, that choice vine, planted in a choice land, the vine that he prunes, the vine that he's determined to prove to bring fruit from, the vine that he called Israel. He said, "This vineyard, this vine's going to be taken from you and given to another nation. This is the vine." And what is our Lord saying here? "I'm going to bind this white ass that I come riding on into Jerusalem to my vine." Oh, what a relationship. You know, in religion, preachers are always looking for a better and bigger and better place to go. Always looking for a larger congregation. Not so among God's people. It's a marriage. It's a marriage. You guys are stuck with me. Okay? The Lord binds his white ass to the vine. And it's a burden for us all. I can tell you it's a burden for me. And I know it's a burden for you to have to listen to me all the time. But here's what the Lord says. This is the humility that God brings all of us to. God is pleased to use the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. How shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The preaching of the gospel is the white ass carrying the burden of Christ into Jerusalem, tending to the vineyard, that the fruit of God's grace might be produced. What are we learning here? We're learning about the humility of our God and the humility that he brings to the hearts of his people. Speak, Lord, ye that come riding on a white ass. Show me your heart and empower your preaching. Enable me to believe what's being declared. Look at the third thing I want you to see here. We've seen the heart of our God, and we've seen something of the humility of our God, and now we're going to be brought to see something of his holiness. Look at our text, verse 10. Ye that sit in judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ is the standard by which all things are judged. He is seated at the right hand of God. And the Lord, the Father, said to him, sit thou here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And that's what he's doing. He's taking those who are by nature at enmity with him, who will not bow and will not believe, and he's bringing them to his footstool. He's standing as their judge. He will stand as the judge of the whole world. When the fire of God's wrath falls and the Son of God comes riding with a tongue, a sword, a flaming sword, he'll bring judgment to the world. He brought judgment to the Father when he bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross and said, it is finished. He's the end of the law for righteousness. All justice was satisfied by his death on Calvary's cross. Ye that bring judgment. Turn to me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Don't mistake the gentleness and the love and the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ for tolerance. Don't do it. He's coming and he will stand as judge. God demands justice. He's holy and requires justice. And that's what our Lord accomplished when he went to Calvary's cross. You have your Bibles open to John chapter 5. Look with me, if you will, at verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but he committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, Lord speak, and believeth. Lord, you've come riding on a white ass, and I believe you. That sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment
or into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath given life, or as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Verse 27, and hath given him authority to exercise judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man is speaking of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he exercised judgment when, as the God-man, he hung on Calvary's cross and satisfied all of God's judgment and all of his justice. Speak, Lord. Show me your heart. Ye that come riding on a white ass, Lord, you're so humble. Make me humble. Make me humble enough to bow. Make me humble enough to believe. What else does he say? Ye that sit in judgment, Lord, let my sins be judged in Christ on Calvary's cross. Lord, don't hold one sin to my charge. Lord, if you find me guilty of one infraction of your law, one thought that wasn't pure and perfect like was the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I'll go to hell for it. Let your judgment be fulfilled in what Christ has done on Calvary's cross. You see, we're the Lord is revealing himself, isn't he? He's revealing himself. This is divine revelation. And the last thing that he tells us, ye that walk by the way. You know, the Lord is the one who judges. Going back to judgment for just a moment. The Lord is the one who judges between what's holy and what's profane. He judges between what's right and what's wrong. He judges between what is truth and what is error. He's the one that's been given judgment. We just read that in John chapter 5. He's been given this authority by his Father to make judgments about all things. What is faith? Faith is judging his judgments to be true. So whatever God says, that's the way it is. His judgments. He says I'm a sinner, that's the way it is. I judge myself to be guilty. Believing that you're a sinner, as I said earlier, does not mean that you felt the full weight of your sin and your shame and your guilt. Believing you're a sinner is just agreeing with the judgment of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Lord, everything about me has fallen short of your glory. There's nothing about me that's like him. So you say I'm a sinner, Lord, I'm a sinner. There are times when I feel the guilt of it. Most of the shame that I feel is when I'm caught, more so than because I've done anything or thought anything, you know. But Lord, you're the one that you call me a sinner, I'm a sinner. I agree. Lord, I take sides with you against myself. That's faith. It's just believing God. His judgments are true. We bow to him. We bow to his word. We judge him to be holy and just, and we judge the work of salvation to be finished. Why? Because he said so. It's finished. Everything that God requires of you and me is accomplished in Christ. He's looking to Christ for everything. And he tells us to make righteous judgments. Now, that doesn't... It's sinful to look down your self-righteous nose and think you'd be better than somebody else and judge people on that regard. But it's equally sinful to not make righteous judgments, to not agree with God over what he's judged to be true and not true, and what he's judged to be holy and profane. And you see, agreeing with God in his judgments. The Lord showed us in this one verse something of his heart, something of his humility,
and something of his holiness. And finally, we're going to see something of his habitual behavior. Every step that he took in this world was in obedience to his Father. Look at the last part of this verse. Ye that walk by the way. He walked in perfect obedience to his Heavenly Father. You and I have a cloven hoof. Our walk is staggering at best. We walk after him, and that means that we're looking to his walk as the hope of our righteousness. We're looking to his obedience to the Father, obedient, yea, even unto death, yes, even the death of the cross. He was obedient. He took every step. Every step he took was a step closer to that moment when he walked with that cross on his back and laid down his life on that cross and was put to death for the sins of his people. Every step he walked by the way. He carried the cross to Mount Calvary. Now, the Bible calls the hill on which the Lord was crucified, it calls it Calvary, and it calls it Golgotha. Golgotha is the Aramaic word, and Calvary is the Greek word, and both of those words translated mean skull. And they say that that hill is still there, and it looks like a skull because it's got some hollow spots in the rock. But is that what it's about? No, God created that rock in order to teach us this, that when the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross, he accomplished the crushing of the head of the serpent. The serpent that bruised his heel, he crushed his head, and he delivered his people from his reign. He led captivity captive. Oh, what a glorious Savior we have. He walked by the way perfectly. And he says to us, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. The Lord Jesus Christ made himself an offering and sacrifice to his Father. And the rest of that verse says, a sweet-smelling savor. The smoke of his sacrifice came into the nostrils of God, and God was pleased. When the smoke of our sacrifices come before the nostrils of God, he's nauseated. He's not pleased. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let as many as be like-minded walk by the same rule. We're walking after Christ. We're walking in love. We're walking as children of the light. We're walking in him. Can you see him? Can you see something of his heart by every word that he speaks? You see something of his humility by the fact that he uses the preaching of the gospel, the foolishness of preaching, that's what the world calls it, to save the elect. You see something of his holiness, and that all judgment has been given unto him. And you see something of his perpetual, habitual life, and that his walk, step by step, was in perfect obedience to his Father to accomplish his purpose, the saving of his people on Calvary's cross. Faith comes by hearing. If we're going to know God, he's going to have to reveal himself. If he reveals himself, it'll be by his word, and he'll give us faith to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Our Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Number 12 in the spiral hymnal. Let's stand together. Number 12.